Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue.
The purpose of the Bible on Trial, as created by Rich Humple, is to compare the current beliefs of Christianity to the actual words and teachings of Jesus Christ as he gave them to his own eyewitness disciples, and then discover if there are any differences.
Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door.
Now join the Spirit of Truth Ministry team for an eye-opening hour of investigation as we search for truth by putting the Bible on trial. Well, hello everybody. This is the Bible on Trial. Today is Friday, February 20, and we are in 2015, and we are, wow, is the year.
Whoa.
What happened?
You almost got hit on the head.
Yes, with a little bag of dog treats. Anyway, we're glad that you have joined us. Welcome, Linda. Nice to see Linda is up on the board again. And so we are going to get started here in just a minute. I want to call your attention to our chat room. I am up on chat today, and I will be fielding questions there. If you have any, if you would like to call in and be heard on the show and ask a question live, just go ahead and push 1 on your dial pad, and that'll put a little question mark up by your call, your name, your number, and I will be glad to get you on the air. Our website is located, WordPress website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. We are growing by leaps and bounds. We have a lot of people who have decided to challenge themselves and challenge their thinking, and they have subscribed to our RSS feed, and we hope that you will do that. We will... Life has been really, really tough lately for those of us here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. None of us are full-time. We're all just part-time players here. And it's turning out to be quite a production to get a new article up on the website. I am working on 2 articles, and I will do my best to get the next one up here as soon as I can. We will get started here with our study here in just a second. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, we come aside 2 times a week here at Spirit of Truth to study the words of Jesus Christ and compare them to what is said in the religious world about truth and see what the differences are. We found massive disconnects between what Jesus said and what people who claim to be of God and of Christ are saying. I pray, Father, that you will make us discerning creatures, that you will put your spirit in us to be able to look at the words of Jesus Christ that he gave to his eyewitnesses with fresh eyes, with a holy spirit, a spirit that has been set apart in us for truth, so that we can understand what we are facing and about to see happen here in this world. I pray, Father, that you will magnify this ministry and any other ministry that is proclaiming the words of Jesus Christ. Help us to be able to tell others the truth as well. Thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
Good morning, Don.
Good morning.
And again, just make sure you pull those microphones close if you're going to say anything. And good morning, Rick. Anything new happening in your life these days that we should all know about?
Now, just
another beautiful Friday.
I'm working more and enjoying it less.
I understand that.
At work, there's been so many people leave that, like next Friday, for instance, I will not be here because they desperately need me at work. Now, I'm not on staff there. I only work there through a temporary agency, but because I was on staff there for 14 years, they still have certain expectations.
They accept you.
And there are four rooms in the cath lab. And typically, all four rooms are in use at the same time. And each room needs at least one registered nurse.
Wow.
Well, next Friday, there will only be two registered nurses to work there. No.
Oh, wow.
And one has only about 6 months of experience. He's just now getting off of orientation. So.
You're it.
They told me.
Be there.
They really needed me.
And of course they don't pay extra for this.
No.
Do they?
And I have a lot of experience in electrophysiology, and the registered nurse who was in charge of their electrophysiology cases and program has quit and is going over to the Veterans Hospital.
Wow.
To do electrophysiology over there. So basically they are now relying on me to step in and help do what she had been doing. And so it seems like there's plenty of work for me to do. They want to give me a contract, I guess, for a year, which I really hesitate to get myself locked into. I would much rather do the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
This is where my heart is. But it's not where the money is. And I still have to meet my financial obligations, as do we all. And, you know, God can do what God wants to do. And this ministry has been going for 21 years as a just a part-time ministry. And look at how far we have come. And as usual, I ask for your prayers that God's will be done and we will ultimately and finally reach the condition that God needs us to acquire. We have talked a bit about we've talked quite a bit about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the heavens. They are not two different kingdoms. They're the same kingdom, but two different conditions. The kingdom of the heavens is a kingdom that has made a commitment to learn about God, the God who is the God of that kingdom. Now, this may have been easier to understand back in the kingdom days, where a kingdom was a nation ruled by a monarch or king. And it had a certain geographical location. And everything that took place in that kingdom was taking place at the behest of the ruler. And back in that day, the king, the ruler, the emperor, whatever you want to call them, recognized that they were only subject to one thing, and that was they were subject to the God, their God, of that kingdom. In most kingdoms, the king or pharaoh or ruler or emperor
or Kaiser
was either claimed for themselves or was recognized as an offspring of the deity, that they were a son of Dennis pampers his fat cat here, and so the cat comes around and makes noise, and Dennis has a hard time.
She's my baby.
Uh-huh. I couldn't tell.
Go ahead.
So the son of the gods, or the chief god, was the ruler of the nation and was recognized as a son of the gods. The gods, or God, there was usually a chief god and some subordinate gods. They would communicate to the king through any number of sources, usually magicians or seers, whatever, what the God's will was. And then it was up to the ruler to make sure that that will became the law of the land. In many of these kingdoms, there was a requirement of child sacrifice. And I find it interesting, God's the true God, the only God, in communicating to his prophets, one of the most abhorrent things that he was faced with was that the people he had chosen, who had not yet become his people, but he had chosen them, were offering their children to Moloch. And God makes this interesting statement. He says, I never asked them to do that. I never required them to do that. And it never entered my mind. Now think about that. God, who knows everything, uses that type of a statement, that it never entered my mind to require that.
Can we give our people a text for that so we can study that further?
I don't have it right off the top of my head, but it is there. it's either Isaiah or Jeremiah, one of those two. You can look up Moloch and should find it. So God, as we said last week and the week before.
How do you spell Moloch?
M-O-L-E-K, I think. Or A, yeah, E-K, Moloch.
Or is it M-O-L-O-C-H?
It could be O-C-H. I don't know how they spell it in the various. And it could be M-A-L-E-C-H or M-O-L-E-K. That God who created everything has authority over his created beings.
Here it is. Leviticus 18:21. One of them, you shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. That's one.
I'll look the prophets, he was saying, it never, you know, they're doing this, and it never entered my mind to even ask them or suggest to them or whatever.
How is Molech spelled there? Yes.
M-O-L-E-C-H.
So God has authority over people who have given him permission, if you will, to be their God. If a usurper comes along and the people do his will, they are no longer under the authority of their creator, who is God. And I know people will say God has authority over everything, but as we mentioned last week, God owns everything, but that does not make God have, it does not allow God to have authority over everyone. Yes.
Here it is, Jeremiah 32:35. They built the high places of Baal in the valley of the sons of Hinnom to offer up their sons and daughters to Molech. Though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. That is Jeremiah 32:35.
Fantastic. Thank you.
So the authority is very important because, as we have discussed, Paul and various others, authority is key. In order for God, who created everything, to have authority over a person or a group of people or a kingdom, which is a group of people, what God requires is that people agree to allow him to have authority over them. And to show that, turn to Genesis chapter 17. Now, you might say that ever since Abraham was born, God was his God. And if that was true, you know, I mean, God would have been God of Abraham's father and Abraham's uncle and Abraham's wife and Abraham's cousins and everybody, not just Abraham's family, but everybody else, that God would have authority over everyone. God had authority over those who constructed the Tower of Babel. If God had authority over them, then God would be responsible for their construction. So then how could God thwart their construction efforts if he was their authority? Mankind do the will of their God. And the will of their God is the God who has authority over them. And if they're not doing the will of the true God, then they are doing the will of the false God, and therefore have placed themselves, by choice, under the authority of the false God. So if the true God wants to have authority over mankind, he must get their consent. And when he has their consent, then they must do the will of the true God. They cannot do the will of the false God and still recognize the true God as their God and the God they worship. That's an impossibility. Genesis 17. We can start with verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, look at how old he was, by the way. And Abraham was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai. Bear yourself blameless in my presence. Yes, Dennis?
Again, there's that word, blameless.
Yeah, but it doesn't mean that. It means he's not blaming him for anything, but he's still not righteous.
Okay,
know?
give me one second. I'm going to find out what the word actually says here in...
Of course, I was being facetious, and I'm sorry if that offends anyone. I'm just, you know, when you've come as far as I have and dealt with the idiocy, shouldn't say that.
Okay, here it is.
I can't say that either. What can I say? With the opposite opinion.
Yes,
Dennis.
It is Taumim, Hebrew, Taumim, Strong's 8549. Entirely without blemish, perfect, complete.
How's the Hebrew word spelled?
It is T-A with a little thingy over it, M-I with a little thingy over it, Y-M, T-A-M-I-Y-M, Tau Mim.
And you know the little thingy over it reminds me of the statement of the Son of God who said, not the least mark nor stroke of the pen shall be changed in the law until all this is accomplished.
So it is the operative word here is entirely. That means completely.
Now those who
without
believe
blemish.
In being saved in your sin. What they say is that, yes, when you appear before God, you must be spotless, without blemish.
You must appear that way.
So how can a sinner who is filthy appear before God and hope to have any chance of salvation? Well, he has Christ's robe. So what he has done is he has put on Christ.
Right.
He's in Christ. So that when God looks to where the spot where he exists, mm-hmm. he sees Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Christ is spotless. So he doesn't see him, the sinful one. He sees his son Christ, the sinless one, and he goes, oh, you again. Oh.
And this is why the idea of the interposing of the blood of Christ is so popular in the Christian church. Because when the Christians recognize that they are sinners, but you see, what they are not willing to do is to do anything constructive.
Helpless sinners.
Right. They are helpless and hopeless. They understand they have no options. Okay. And why? Why is it that they have no options? Why is it that they have no recourse but to continue sinning?
Because Paul says it.
Because Paul says it. That's all. And by the way, that is all.
Mm-hmm.
There is no one else. Now, yes, you can go to the
No one else in the Bible.
Last verse of James, the very, very last verse of the chapter of James, where it talks about if you see a sinner and you bring that sinner back, then
you will cover a multitude of your
sins. The word there means to cover. Okay, so people who believe that the entire Bible is the Word of God from cover to cover will look at that and say things changed. We have this. Yeah, we have this in the Old Testament. Yeah, it does mean entirely without sin, completely in full and perfect. That's what it's. Those are the words. Mm-hmm. Those are some of these words here in the Strong's 8549. By the way, this occurs in the King James Version 91 times.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So when God in the Old Testament said, you have to be perfect, blameless before me.
You see, that's Old Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
But then Jesus comes along in the New Testament and says, be you perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. They now make an excuse for that, and they say, literally, they say this, Jesus didn't mean it. Whatever Jesus told his disciples, as far as perfection is concerned, the idea of becoming perfect.
Well, what I've been told is that at the time that he said that was before the resurrection.
Oh.
And that after the resurrection, he basically didn't say anything but goodbye. And
you see, people say that the resurrection changed everything. That's what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
The resurrection changed everything. This last Sunday, the person who is our pastor, I go to a Presbyterian church and sing because my son is the choir director and the organist. And I'm there because of Zach. I'm not there because of the church. But they're nice people. And he literally declared exactly what we're talking about. During a blessing at the beginning, he says, our sins are forgiven. We cannot be perfect, but God is perfect for us.
Well, and there's various explanations for what happened in the judgment. But those people who believe that there is a judgment, because there's a lot of people out there who don't believe there even is a judgment.
Mm.
But
wow.
For those who do believe in the judgment, there's various things. There's like when the sinner appears before God in judgment and he has accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, then he is in Christ. And therefore, when he appears before the judge, who is the Father looks and sees his son who has no sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so you pass from judgment. That's you're not even judged, you just go right on.
Well, Dr. Don has a great story. I can tell he wants
to. And the other is that you appear before God, who sees you and who sees that you're a sinner. But before he can pronounce judgment on you, well, he'll say, you know, you're worthy of death. The Savior comes in and
says, interposes his blood.
My blood
right.
has paid for his sin. So, in other words, he's still a sinner, full of sin, but that sin has been paid for, so he passes on through, but he's still a sinner.
Don, tell us that little story again about the guy who, the camouflage.
Okay. I'm a teacher. At least I have been a teacher.
Always a teacher.
And taught at various levels, to include graduate school. So I'm talking to our people out there this morning as a class. We've got students out there. And these things, some of these things are very straightforward. And probably, if you want to really study, this would probably be kind of like a master's level study. I was in a very prestigious setting some time back. It was a quiet, Vespers-type setting. There was probably 2,000 people there. A lot of intelligentsia, a lot of money involved, and they had brought in a great speaker from some other state, and I was very interested to hear because I've done some speaking, and this guy had a big voice, and he was asked to give the introductory prayer. And as he's doing this flamboyant prayer, he said, "Thank you, God, for the camouflage robe you have given me to cover my sins."
Wow.
And I caught myself, we're standing, I caught myself grabbing the pew in front of me because I thought I was going to faint. And I kind of broke tradition there, opening my eyes, and I'm looking around, and everybody's just in holy sanctimonious prayer mode. Nobody seemed to catch that. Now, as a teacher, here's the assignment. There'll be a test on this later. You folks out there, go in your Bibles, because many people say, listen, I'm a follower of Christ. You know, you see it on T-shirts, you know, what would Jesus do? And man, I'm one of Jesus' people. You see it all the time.
You see now all over the place. N-O-W.
Yeah.
But not of this world.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm challenging you. Go into your Bibles and outline, find it, study it, and be able to present it where Jesus taught that.
Yeah.
Because he's running around giving out his robes of righteousness. Find where Jesus taught that. I'm not talking about anybody else.
Outside of Paul's exactly. writing.
Jesus. Just
yeah.
Jesus.
Yep.
It's absolutely incredible. See, and you do that. And if you don't find Jesus saying it, then don't be telling me that you're a total follower of
it
Jesus.
It isn't the truth.
It's not true.
Right.
And we have a beautiful story here. Dennis, I think that you folks, I'm not on computer, but follow this gentleman in England who was absolutely angry as to this blasphemy that we're teaching here. And all of a sudden he disappeared for about a month and he came back and said, listen, I really study this. And I've got to tell you, you guys were right. And he's become one of the great students and teachers there because it's just not there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for the camouflage robe you have given me to cover my sins. Go ahead.
Back to Genesis chapter 17. And this is God speaking to Abraham. Bear yourself blameless in my presence, and I will make a covenant between myself and you and increase your numbers greatly. Abraham bowed to the ground, and God said this to him. Here now is my covenant with you. You shall become the father of a multitude of nations. You shall no longer be called Abram. Your name shall be Abraham, for I make you father of a multitude of nations. I will make you most fruitful. I will make you into nations, and your issue shall be kings. I will establish my covenant between myself and you and your descendants after you. Generation after generation, a covenant in perpetuity to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. What does that word perpetuity mean?
Isn't that kind of like forever?
It's where we get perpetual, you know, perpetual.
Right. Okay.
And what does perpetual mean?
Ongoing.
What is a perpetual motion
never
machine?
Stops.
It never stops. It just keeps going, and like the ever-ready battery, you know. Just keeps going and going. So does God here even offer a hint that he has something up his sleeve that's a little better, but he can't tell you right now? Because this would be the first. See, if God was offering Abraham, the person he calls his friend, a covenant that is the best covenant between God and man ever made, then why would he wait for 4,000 years mm-hmm. Yeah, or less, 3,500 years to offer a better one, which would be now inclusive of all nations. But doesn't God here say that I will make you the father mm-hmm. of many nations?
Right.
He doesn't say one nation.
No.
He says many nations.
Mm-hmm.
Here, then he goes on to say, when they are 8 days old, all your male children must be circumcised, generation after generation of them, no matter whether they are born within the household or bought from a foreigner. Not one of your descendants, they must always be circumcised, both those born within the household and those who have been bought. My covenant shall be marked. This is the sign of the covenant. On your bodies, as a covenant in, there's that word again, mm-hmm. perpetuity. The uncircumcised male whose foreskin has not been circumcised, such a man shall be cut off from his people. He has violated my covenant. Now, Paul makes a big to-do about circumcision. In fact, one could argue that circumcision is the key in Pauline salvation theology. Now, what I mean by that is that Paul directly ties the keeping of the covenant with circumcision. in this way. If you're circumcised, you are bound or required to keep the old covenant. And the old covenant was a list of do's and don'ts. It was letters written on stone tablets. Paul uses those words, letters engraved on stone tablets. Well, what could he be talking about? What letters do we know that were engraved on stone tablets?
Ten Commandments.
Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are the only letters engraved on stone tablets that are talked about in the Bible. They were engraved on those stone tablets by the finger of God. So what Paul is saying is that the Ten Commandments were only required to be kept by those who were circumcised. And that if they weren't circumcised, they were not required to keep the Ten Commandments. And that is a true statement.
By the way, Strong's 5769, Olam, Olam, the word for perpetuity or everlasting. Properly, the vanishing point, generally time out of mind, that is eternity. Okay, so what God is saying here is that this covenant goes for started time out of mind. Okay, it goes to the vanishing point. Okay, it goes so far ahead that you can't see when it stops. In other words, this is eternity. Why? And as Rick pointed out just a few minutes ago, if this was not going to be the case, if God knew that his covenant would materially change at some point in the future based on, for instance, and by example, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, why would not he, in this text and others, okay, by the way, there are 438 occurrences of this in the King James.
Of what?
This olam, olam, it means from the vanishing point, from time out of mind to the vanishing point. In other words, eternity. Okay. Why wouldn't he have given a hint to Abraham that, yes, I understand that you guys aren't going to be able to keep this, but I'm going to make it possible for you in the future, for your offspring in the future, to be able to keep it because I'm going to change it, knowing they can't do it.
And, of course, this is demonstrating his great love. According
right.
to Paul, God,
right.
God did this change to demonstrate his great love.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yet, the term is as concrete and practical a term meaning forever as can be intimated in language.
And described in a word.
And described in a word.
Wow.
Okay? So you have to then say, God is not then the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because doesn't this describe that?
Exactly.
Doesn't this describe the idea?
Well, what he said to Abraham sounds like a God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Exactly.
Right.
But what Paul claims that God told him would refute
would change
and
that
would
identity.
Change that.
Change that identity.
That now we have a new covenant, which
right.
is not like the old
Yeah.
covenant.
It's a different gospel.
And of course, Paul connects circumcision to the Ten Commandments when circumcision was given to Abraham, there were no Ten Commandments.
That's right.
There were no letters engraved on stone. So how can Paul take something that was given to Abraham and connect it to something that didn't come for 400 years?
Good question.
How could there be a connection between that? And the key to his old covenant, new covenant, circumcision, no circumcision, he takes back to Abraham also and uses Ishmael and Isaac. And he says that Ishmael represents the nations, the uncircumcised, even though Ishmael was circumcised. As soon as God told Abraham that his males need to be circumcised, he circumcised Ishmael. And the Muslims, who by and large are the offspring of Ishmael and recognize that, are all circumcised. They follow this. At least they follow the circumcision part. As far as whose God is who, they, you know, that's another story. I'm going to read to you so that you know I'm not making this up. This is what Paul has to say about this. You find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And of course, Paul is always needing to address an issue about covenant and circumcision and so on, because there are missionaries out there from the circumcision, the party of the circumcision. He calls it the party of the circumcision, which is kind of like saying, well, they're of the Sadducees, or they're of the Zealots, or they're the Republicans, or they're the Democrats, or them. It's, you see, the circumcision is more now, as Paul refers to it, is a political affiliation. The party of the circumcision. Chapter 3, starting verse 1.
So that would be the parting of the first parting?
Yes. I said party, not party.
I know. But the party of the first part is the party of the second
part. Does this sound like a new attempt to commend ourselves to you? Unlike other people, we need no letters of recommendation, either to you or from you, because you are yourselves our letter, written in our hearts, that anybody can see and read. That's interesting. And it is plain that you are a letter from Christ, drawn up by us, and written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on stone tablets, but on the tablets of your living hearts. Before God, we are confident of this through Christ. See, he's not confident before God. He has to be in Christ. Not that we are qualified in ourselves to claim anything as our own work. All our qualification comes from God. He is the one who has given us the qualification to be the administrators of this new covenant. So who does Paul claim has given him authority to be the administrator of a new covenant?
Christ.
Paul is saying that, no, he did not say Christ. He said God, and you see that in verse 5. The last word of verse 5 is God, and God made him the administrator.
Yeah. Yeah.
Christ was only the one who made it possible for him to go before God and get all of this. So, who does Paul say is the deity that he is answerable to, and who has authority over him?
God.
God.
Not Jesus Christ.
Not Jesus Christ.
God.
God. Because Paul never refers to Jesus Christ as God.
Absolutely.
And
not.
In fact, there is a place in his writings where he talks about the false, so-called false gods.
Mm-hmm.
So-called false gods. There are many gods, he says, people say, but we know there's only one God. And that one God is the Father. And we know that there's only one Lord. And that Lord is Jesus Christ. And he makes sure, the word he uses for Lord does not mean God. And when he says many gods, he says there's only one God, and that is the Father.
Wow.
And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ.
Okay.
And there is one Spirit.
Here it is, 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Huh?
1 Corinthians what?
Huh? Eight. That's 8, 5, and 6.
So, what I want you to know, first of all, is that Paul does not recognize Jesus Christ as God. He doesn't even recognize him as a God.
Wow.
He is only a Lord, a Master.
Mm-hmm.
He is not God, according to Paul.
Then you can find confirmation of that in Romans 1.
Yes. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He is the one, this is speaking of God, he is the one who has given us the qualifications to be the administrators of this new covenant, which is not a covenant of written letters, but of the Spirit. The written letters bring death, but the Spirit gives life. So what Paul is saying is that when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, he handed him his death decree. The Ten Commandments were a death decree.
Wow.
How dare Paul say that God condemned every Israelite to death? When all he had to do was not give him the Ten Commandments, he wouldn't have condemned them to death.
It's been a lot easier.
People, how can you believe that God would do such a thing?
Mm.
Now, if the administering of death in written letters engraved on stones, please, there is no question about what Paul is talking about. He is talking about the Ten Commandments. He's not talking about the Levitical law of types and sacrifices.
Types and antitypes and all that.
He's talking about the Ten Commandments, the only letters that were written on stone.
And confirm that, Colossians 2:13 and 14, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands.
Wow.
This he set aside, nailing it to the cross.
Oof.
Bam!
Shame on him.
Now, people think that Paul is the greatest apostle that ever lived and ever spoke and ever wrote.
God, if Paul says it, I believe it.
Oh, such a humble man who died for what he believed in.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, I can give you a list of quote-unquote martyrs who died for what they believed in. And if you would say that because someone is willing to die for what they believe in, it must have been the truth. Well, you know, I don't know what more I can say. Now, if the administering of death in written letters engraved on stones was accompanied by such a brightness that the Israelites could not bear looking at the face of Moses, though it was a brightness that faded, and Paul connects the fading brightness with the fading law. That the brightness that came with this, with the letters engraved on stones, was fading. Therefore, it was fading until Christ came and gave a covenant that would never fade. Then how much greater will be the brightness that surrounds the administering of the Spirit? For if there was any splendor in the administering of condemnation, there it is again. God condemned us to death when he gave us the Ten Commandments. There must be very much greater splendor in administering justification or righteousing. What Paul says is that the Spirit makes righteous. So it is the presence, the righteous Spirit's presence in the individual, which is their righteousness. They are righteous by that. They are not righteous by a cleansing. They are righteous by a presence of righteousness. In fact, compared with this greater splendor, the thing that used to have such splendor now seems to have none. He's talking about the brightness of Moses' face. And if what was so temporary had any splendor, there must be much more in what is going to last forever. Having this hope, we can be quite confident, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites would not notice the ending of what had to fade. Oh, my goodness.
Oh, jeez.
My.
He put the veil over his face because his face was so bright. They didn't have sunglasses. Yeah.
No. They asked him to do that because when they saw the brightness of his face, they felt it would kill them.
Right.
And anyway, their minds had been dulled. Indeed, to this very day, that same veil is still there when the old covenant is being read. A veil never lifted. Since Christ alone can remove it. Oh, well, that sounds right, doesn't it?
Is it in Colossians? What?
No, this is 2 Corinthians. It will not be removed until they turn to the Lord. Now, this Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Liberty.
Freedom.
Yeehaw.
And we, with our unveiled faces, reflecting like mirrors the brightness of the Lord, whatever that is, all grow brighter and brighter as we turn into the image that we reflect. This is the work of the Lord, who is Spirit.
Turn into the image that we reflect.
2 Corinthians.
Chapter 3.
1 through 18.
That's interesting. So, doesn't a mirror reflect exactly what's in front of it?
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't make any sense. Anyway.
Really quickly,
30
I'm closing
seconds.
With this.
Yes.
Revelation 2:2. I know all about you, how hard you work and how much you put up with. I know you cannot stand wicked men and how you tested the imposters who called themselves apostles and proved they were liars.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for joining us. We hope you'll join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, we'll say so long for now. Bye.